Okay, we still are doing we're still in our series of spiritual growth, a series within a series. We started our series on following Christ, and we kind of have a little bit of a side trail here, dealing with the topic of spiritual growth. Let's go to Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And we started off with on this trail, this road, this journey that we are on to become more Christ-like, to enter the celestial city. Things that help us along the way. Things that Colossians can be a hard book to find. I'm stalling for you. right after Philippians. Was it right before? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians, I believe. And some of the things that hold us back from growth. And the thing we looked at last week and the week before is thankfulness. Or either the week before or the week before. Thankfulness or a lack of thankfulness that hinders us from continuing on with Christ. And many times, thankfulness is directly correlated with spiritual growth. That if we are growing in Christ, that a result of that will be that it's a sign of spiritual growth. It can also be hinder our spiritual growth if we are not thankful. So, we won't go all the way back into that. But thankfulness is a result of spiritual growth, and thanklessness is a serious inhibitor to continuing on in Christ. Verses 6 and 7, Colossians chapter 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I hope that you have dealt with this or continue to deal with this issue of thankfulness as we move on. Because if this is not dealt with in your life, then this will hold you up. It'll prevent you from continuing on and growing in Christ. Paul talks about in Philippians 1:25, where he's talking about, where he's about to go to trial, and it could be his life or his death. He could be, and he says, I want to continue being alive. I want to continue on this earth for this purpose, to help you to continue and progress in your faith and in your joy. In other words, if this is not a primary motivating force in your Christian walk, this growth, then you're missing the boat. If this is not a description of you, as we talk, as we discuss this idea of spiritual growth, if this is not a description of you, then an adjustment needs to be made. There's an expectation from God in the Word of fruit and growth in Him. And if you turn real quick to Philippians 3, you're right next to it in Colossians, but Philippians 3, 12. Now I want you to notice just before he starts into here, he's going to talk directly about growth. You know, he starts off with verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold. He's pressing on to grow in Christ, to become more mature, but before he talks about this, he just got through talking about some of the things that we brought up this morning in the sharing time, was that he considers everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. That what motivates this desire to grow is a desire for God to know Him. And it flows out of an intimacy with Christ. So we're not going to go into that, but that's the jumping off place before he starts talking about pressing on to take hold of that for which he's been called, the growth. Before that comes that I consider everything a loss, up in verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish. In other words, he has laid everything aside to follow Christ. He obviously does not talk about laying down his responsibilities and things, but he Following Jesus is his main thing, and out of that comes this growth that he talks about in verse 12. Where, and then picking up in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the story of Paul's life. He's continuing, the great apostle, continuing to grow and mature in the Lord. And certainly, if we are not growing and maturing in the Lord, if our passion for God is not increasing, if we are not bearing more fruit, something is drastically wrong. And that's what we're talking about in this series. What is wrong? What is stopping us from maturing and bearing fruit and having more and more desire for God? And then he finishes up there in verse 4. Therefore, my brothers, in chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. That's how you should stand firm. This type of growth of moving on with the Lord. You do not get the option of saying, this is it. This is far as I go. I'm going to stop and rest here and stay here. You don't get that option. It's growth or you lose ground. This is how God has designed it. In Philippians 2:12-13, he says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He talks again in another place about us having victory, that he leads us on to triumph and victory in our life. Now, your definition of victory might be different than God's definition of victory. And you really have to get that straight, or you're going to have a very confusing Christian life. His purpose is to bring glory and honor to God. And Paul talks about in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul, through all these things, saying, my core purpose is matched up with the core purpose of Jesus. I'm in the yoke with Jesus. What's important to him is important to me. That is why I live, to know him, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to make disciples. That core purpose is where I'm going. So if your goal, if your personal goal is different than God's goal for you, you're going to be a frustrated, joyless Christian. You have to have the same goal and the same core purpose in your life that Jesus has for you. Your purpose is the celestial city. It's to enter the kingdom of God without shame. To go there for your reward. So to backtrack just a bit, we don't make it into heaven by our works. We know that. Josh shared that with us this morning, just a reminder. But there is the possibility to enter there with shame. We know that. And we want to enter there being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Again, the journey will not make sense to you unless you know where you're going, unless you have a core purpose change. 1 Peter 1:13-17. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. In the King James, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, in our modern day culture, we say, what in the world does that mean? And in a lot of places, it's translated just a slight bit differently in different versions. But that gird up the loins of your mind means that they wore those robes, those kind of long robes in those days. And when they were going to get busy, when they were going to do something, when they were going to take some action, when something was going to require some exertion, they'd get serious. They'd grab the ends of those robes, they'd tuck them in their belt, and they're ready now. If somebody wanted to wrestle, they'd tuck them in there. If they had a journey to take and carry a heavy load, they'd take and they'd say, I'm ready. Gird up the loins of my mind. I'm ready for action. I'm ready to take on the hard thing. That's what he's talking about here. It's not an easy trip. If you're in for an easy journey, you're on the wrong trail. You're on the wrong trail. This is not an easy trip. And you have to set it in your mind and understand where you're going and how you're going to get there, or you'll give up. You'll quit. You'll get sidetracked. Keep going there with the verse. As obedient children, do not conform to the... That's exactly what it's talking about here. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. There are going to be a lot of things that want to sidetrack you, pull you off from the main trail, from the King's highway. But do not let that happen. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If your goal is to be happy and satisfied, just content in your little spot, you have a different goal than God. His goal is for you to be holy. That's not an easy road. His goal is, if you understand what His goal is for you, then you can accept things a little bit better. You can get in the yoke with Jesus. Now, the other day, I tried to have a little pity party. I was becoming a little bit discouraged. And so I've been this way like for a day. It was probably a Monday. I don't remember. But you kind of start to get discouraged for some reason, and you entertain that thought a little bit. You go ahead and you go with it. And so I was kind of going with it downhill. And I hadn't said anything to anybody about it, but I thought, well, I'll talk to Lori about this and, you know, maybe I'll get a little sympathy or something. And so I shared it with her. I said, I'm just feeling kind of down, you know, that we're not, where's the abundant fruit that we've been praying for? Where's the abundant fruit that we have set out? And she looked at me and she says, what? You're doing everything that God has called you to do. You're being faithful. You leave the rest in His, it's in His hands. And I go, wait, this isn't what I was looking for here. I was looking for a little bit of sympathy. Now, she was compassionate and she was gentle, but she didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. You see, I wanted to go down this side trail. I wanted to get discouraged. And we think sometimes, I had a kind of a high and mighty reason, didn't I? It wasn't something that didn't seem selfish. I kind of had a high and mighty, a spiritual reason for getting discouraged. But it was still sin. Sin. I was going off on a side trail. Discouragement. Just play it out. What if I'd have kept going down that trail? I would have quit. Play it out to its end result. I would have quit. That's what I would have done. Or I just would have survived. Luckily, I had somebody to, in a compassionate and gentle way, they didn't walk down that trail with me. She could have walked. You see, I'm going down the King's Highway on the straight and narrow, and I'm trusting God. All of a sudden, there's this little side trail, this discouragement. I kind of get off a couple steps, and I look around for somebody to talk to, and I talk to her, and I really thought I was going to talk and get some sympathy, walk down this trail a little ways with me, a little ways at least. But she didn't even take a step with me. It got my attention. It got my attention. She didn't even take one step with me. She was compassionate. She was gentle. But it was, what are you doing? And I thought, oh, God, I almost went down that road. I could have stayed there for 2 days, 3 days, a week. The rest of my life. Really, that's how people get there, you know. It's just one little step off a side trail somewhere. And they stay discouraged. They get off on this trail for months, for years, for a lifetime. And they waste a life and they don't fulfill or do the things that God has for them to do. But you know, when we're being lured down a road like that, a side trail, we're not even suspicious. Isn't that strange? I wasn't even suspicious by my discouragement. But you ask God, let God ask you to do something hard and you get suspicious of God. You question, why is this? What is this? What is he asking of me? Do you see what I'm saying? We're not even suspicious of our old self. I wasn't even suspicious of that discouragement. I should have been suspicious of him. Not suspicious of God. So, what stands out to me so far as we do this study of spiritual growth? I'll tell you the thing that stands out to me. I mean, glaring. The focus, alertness, and straining toward the goal that is required. Not taking those side trails. There are many of them. And we'll talk about some of those side trails. But you see how easy it was for me to take a step down that trail. You gotta call it what it is. It was sin. It was sin. Thank goodness a brother or a sister to be there to tell you honestly and not go with you. We're looking for somebody to go with it. That's all we so carefully choose who we share those things with, isn't it? I wasn't careful enough, I guess. But there is a focus and alertness. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be alert. It's a daily, daily thing. Again, if you don't truly have the goal of where you're going and how to progress up the trail, especially with all these attractive side trails and difficult things you're called to do, you will not make it. We have to lay it on the line every day. Or as Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Or, he also said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's the other thing that has got my attention, is I have realized the alertness it takes to see all these side trails and these things pulling me off to one side or the other. The other thing is that I'm aware of how much I constantly need to depend on God. It's pushed me back into this thing of, oh, God, help me here. God, help me with this decision. Not agonizing over minor things and not being able to make decisions. It's just more a faithful, guide me, Lord. Guide me with this, Lord. I trust you to guide me with this, Lord. And believing that He does. And then Paul referred to this to the Colossians, where he said in chapter 3, we won't go there, after starting so strong, are you now trying to gain your goal by human effort? In other words, even if you started off with gangbusters, that doesn't mean that you're going to keep going in that same way. Or if you started off slow, that doesn't mean you're going to keep going the same way. But if you're trying to reach your goal by human effort, you're going to get sidetracked. And Paul said to them, did I labor and run for nothing? Did I help you along the trail? Did I show you the right way? For nothing if you're going to take all these side trails. How do churches die? You know, churches die. They can still meet together and have a program and have music and get together and sing loud and do all that. But they can die. Because the members, the people of the church, are off on side trails somewhere in their personal lives. And the church dies. It's no longer really doing what God has called them to do. And how does someone who calls himself a Christian yet bear no fruit or evidence in their life? In this way, they've been taking these side trails. There should be evidence in your life, more evidence than your neighbors see you get up and drive away from the house on Sunday morning. There should be evidence of the grace of God in your life that everyone should be able to see. You know, some of these side trails have the danger, a very real danger, of being lifelong. Lifelong side trails. Tied up in these things, twisting and turning, and you never get back to the King's Highway. You never get back to the straight and narrow road. And some of these, in the very least, have lifelong effect. You may get back to the trail, but you have this nagging thing that you just, this regret trailing you. Do you really want to wake up 20 years from now, having lived your life just for your own enjoyment, yet becoming more and more miserable, or being sidetracked by lust or materialism, acceptance from man, sidetracked by comfort and ease, by adventure or success, or even your own family? We're preparing you for a final exam. You know there's going to be a final exam. Now, you don't get to take the exam unless you have come onto the trail by the way of the cross. So the first and main question is, have you come, entered the trail from the right way? Have you come by way of the cross? If you haven't come by way of the cross, then there is no exam. You don't get the privilege of taking the exam. But here's the exam. There will be an exam. But it's not going to be a true and false. It's not going to be a fill in the blank. It's not going to test your knowledge, although knowledge has something to do with it. There's an impact of knowledge. The test is going to be, how did you live your life? I think, and I've said this before, I think that your memory will be sharp at that moment. And you'll remember this very day of someone warning you, there's going to be an exam. And you're going to go, oh my, this is the exam. I'm here now. Eternity, I'm here. There is There was the truth. There is an exam. How did you live your life? Not what did you say and how much could you convince people and who could you trick and how could you get what you wanted? How did you live your life? You'll remember. And you'll get to... So, the good things will be remembered. There will not be... It's not going to be holding things over your head. Every little... Those things are... The sin is paid for. Those things are not going to be remembered. But the things that you have done in the strength of Christ, if you have followed along the trail, those things will be remembered. Another part of this is wherever there are true pilgrims on the trail. If you're a true pilgrim on the trail, you will always be an encouragement to those who really want to travel the trail. All the people that fight against you, if you are a true pilgrim on the trail, you will always be an encouragement to those who really want to travel the trail. Those who really want to pursue God, you will always be able to be an encouragement to them. I have found this personally to be true, even from those people who have not yet came to the cross. Have you met somebody that's just moving towards the cross? They want to know more about Jesus. They want to know more about the Word. They want to know what this life is like and how it's lived. And they're moving towards the cross and they're starting to break away from the world a little bit. They haven't even come to the cross. They're still carrying their load of sin. Yet it's an encouragement to you because you see God doing something in their life. And for the ones that are on down the trail, that have already had their load of sin removed, if it's a true pilgrim and they're really on the trail, they should always be, there will always be an encouragement to others that want to be on the trail. Let's go to 2 Peter, verses 3 through 4, and then 10 and 11. And we'll come back to this section when we wrap up. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory. Boy, is that an excuse taker? That'll take away your excuses. Right there. He has given us. If you're not living a godly life, if you don't bear fruit in your life, if your life is not looking more and more like Jesus, if you're not obviously headed toward the celestial city, whose fault is it? Anybody, whose fault is it? Right. I want you to, it's your own fault. It's my own fault. It's nobody else's fault. It's nobody else's fault. He provides everything we need for godliness, life, and godliness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Escape those side trails. And then 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Just one point there for you, Josh, and that this the Bible from that what you shared earlier, the Bible has no problem in combining our responsibility and our decision to follow Christ with His election of us. You have different camps, but the Bible puts them right there together. Unexplainable in one sense. We'll talk about it when we start talking about the next series of what we believe. But that therefore, my brothers, make all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And here you go. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're preparing for that today. We're preparing to receive a rich welcome. That's the goal for today. What do we want to accomplish? This today, in this message, in this coming together, my goal, so you know where we're headed, what we want to accomplish. There are many things to grow in along the way. And there are many things to grow in. There are many pitfalls to avoid. And some of those things will only get a brief mention here today. But here's what I want to see. I want to do. This is the goal. So if you have to leave, then just wait and hear this. The goal for today is I want to raise your awareness of what's going on in your life. There's something going on in your life. You may be closing your eyes to it. You may be running headlong back down the hill instead of moving up, screaming, la 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 la, with your hands over your ears and your eyes closed. Christians do that. So here's what I want to happen. I want to raise your awareness of what is going on in your life. You've seen, I didn't make up this goal. This is the goal set out for us by God. But I want you to know what's going on in life and for you to do what it takes to possess these qualities, if you look down through those verses, in increasing measure, all these things he talks about here, to possess these, that's spiritual growth, in increasing measure, and to get your eyes on the prize. Translate that. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on the prize. Get your eyes on where you're going. Now, yeah, your career may be a part of that, but that's not the prize. You may get happiness along the way, but that's not the prize. You set your eyes on the prize. To be conformed to the image of Christ. To live for His honor and His glory. To enter the celestial kingdom without shame. Again, you can see this should not produce more self-effort, but more God-dependence. If this is your focus, if this is what you want out of life, even without a lot of detail, without me giving you a lot of detail, you will know the right road. It's usually obvious if you're alert, if you don't have your eyes shut. If you're alert, you'll know the right road, the straight and narrow one that leads to the celestial sea. There are hard choices on the way. But you're going to say, you don't understand. Well, the thing is, here's what happens. You can say no, like I was explaining in my personal situation. Those first few steps is when you say no. That's when you say no. If you go on down the trail, like the guy in our story, Christian, you see, at one point, he took a side trail and whined and whined, and he ended up getting captured by the giant despair. Despair took him for his prisoner, and despair took him into his castle, and took him into the lower dungeons of the castle, and would beat him every day and locked him up. He felt there was no escape. He stayed there a long time. Despair had him a prisoner. Despair was winning the battle. He stayed there a long time. You see, he needed to decide, and now I'm sure he's crying out in self-pity. Oh, how can I get out of here? I'm a prisoner. I'm trapped. This is not my own fault. You stepped off the trail. You didn't follow the direction. But still, there is hope. And he began to remember the promises of God. And he used the promises of God as a key. He had a key around his neck the whole time while he's getting beat every day. He didn't have to stay in despair. A prisoner. And he escaped out of the castle through the promises of God. But I jumped ahead of the story. So, if this is your focus, you'll know the right way. There are hard choices to make. And if you will fall into one of the pits or get sidetracked if you do not have the right goal in mind. Or, for instance, if you forsake the basics, you certainly, even if you have the right goal in mind, if you forsake the basics, the Word, fellowship, prayer, those basic things, if you forsake those, then certainly you are going to lose your way. Now, many of you may be mindlessly stepping into these pits or taking side trails that seem to go the same place you're headed. They look very similar. Maybe they're just a little bit easier, but they lead to death. And the reason we're referring to this book, Pilgrim's Progress, is not to entertain, but it's to help you change to an eternal perspective of life. And it's to help you be alert. I think we just end up stumbling through life, even as believers, even those that read our Bible every day. And then we come up to something like lust or discouragement during the day, and we just go down that trail for a little ways. Just for whatever reason, enjoyment or whatever reason we do it. Even though we read our Bible that morning, we're not alert. We haven't girded up the loins of our mind and prepared for action, because there is action every day. And there are side trails every single day. And we must be alert if we're going to be useful. And if you remember that from 2 Peter, said, if you do these things, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. If you want to be productive and you want to be effective, then you must stay on the trail. Be alert. Quit taking these side trails. And there are many references to this in the Word. References to that we are aliens, that we're a soldier, that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and we are to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Because there is a race marked out for us. And if we aren't traveling with faith and perseverance, we're going to get in trouble. You see, that was my problem, wasn't it? When I stepped off the trail. You think if I would have had even one of those traveling companions, faith or perseverance, I wouldn't have stepped off the trail, right? Faith, that was a problem, a lack of faith. Perseverance, I was wanting to give up. Those need to be our constant traveling companions. So a quick review as to our story. You remember this Pilgrim's Progress, the book written by John Bunyan. Somebody confused me by calling him Paul. Not the giant logger, but John Bunyan, a preacher from the 1600s that wrote this book, Pilgrim's Progress, while he was in prison. And Ken's going to make an order today. So Marianne, Ken's going to make an order today. So if you want one of those books, you can have Ken order for you. But it's an allegory. An allegory is a story, you know. Like, that's kind of an allegory that Dean was sharing with us earlier about the Screwtape letters. Getting a behind-the-scenes look at the enemy camp. And C.S. Lewis wrote a lot of those allegories. It's a story, but it has a spiritual point, or just a point that it's making other than just the story. And it's a pretty odd, when you read through Pilgrim's Progress, it's not hidden stuff. It's like, you know, it's really right out there in the open. And I think he has something like over 150 references to Scripture that are just right in the story that aren't even marked. They're just kind of, they're built right into the story. And that's probably the reason that it's lasted so long. So make sure if you get it, though, don't get the original version. It's written like the King James Bible. So try to get the translated to more of a modern version. It's the same story. You remember our main character, Christian, and he left the city of destruction. And he discovered he started reading this document, the book, which obviously is the Bible, and he realized he had this burden of sin. He's carrying this burden around. And he gets instructed by the evangelist to go to the wicket gate, and through the wicket gate, he's going to end up going to the cross. And on his journey, the first part of his journey, he has those two travelers the two people from the town that catch up with him, obstinate and pliable. And obviously, we see that obstinate soon gets angry with him and then goes back to town. Pliable, he seems like a pretty good guy, and he just goes with the flow, and he goes with him until he gets into a little trouble when Christian falls into the slough of despond. And Pliable, he books it on back home. He as soon as things got difficult, we've all run into these things, haven't we? So you see, Pliable, here what I see is the problem with Pliable. He never had the burden of sin. Not really. He hadn't read the book and gotten the burden of sin. He wasn't driven for relief from his sin. You see, there are a lot of false salvations because people don't come. It's sin that drives you to the cross. If you're not aware of your sin, you see no need for the cross. Our sin drives us to the cross. And a lot of people end up getting on the trail and heading down it and becoming walking with us, and they've never even really been to the cross. And this is dealt with a lot in this story. So, and we read early on how Christian got sidetracked. He almost didn't make it to the cross because he got sidetracked by morality, by legalistic. What was his name? I can't remember. Legalistic, I think it was his name, from the town of morality. And he almost got sidetracked. And we realized that this worldly wise man, the one that had talked to him, loves any doctrine, any teaching that shields from the cross. Any way to go on the journey without having to go by way of the cross. That's what he loves. And then we see Christian finally sees the cross, runs to the cross. As soon as he gets to the cross, the straps on his burden break, and the burden rolls off of his back. You know, I wonder if that's where the words of that song came from, as he came to the cross, my burden rolled away. I wonder if it came out of this book. Anyway, he sees the cross. He runs to the cross. His burden of sin is rolled away. And then the real journey begins. And right away, he runs into two imposters. See, all along the trip, we're not alert to this. There are imposters on the road. And the two imposters he ran into were hypocrisy and formality. They were from the town of vainglory. And they had come over the wall, not by way, they'd come over the wall. They didn't come, you know, the thief comes in over the wall, Jesus said. You're supposed to come through the gate. The gate is the cross. But they had come over the wall. You know, just as easily, it could have been Mr. Philosophy and Mr. Pretty Good Guy. Those are a couple of folks you run into on the trail. A philosophical approach. But not, oh God, I'm a sinner. That's the only way to come to God. Not through deep thinking or through, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm better than the next guy. You see a lot of that on the trail. So he was, I was a little surprised even to see the number of pretenders that he listed on his journey. Now we know he got to the hill of difficulty, you remember, and there were, of course, nobody wants to go up the hill of difficulty. And there were always, there's a road around the hill of difficulty. And these two posers, they took the road around. They didn't know the names of the road. The names of the road were danger and destruction. And Christian had to say to them, is the celestial city in the image of Christ of such little value that you did not count it worth the hazards of a few difficulties to reach it? There are a few difficulties and hazards that you must face if you would reach your goal. But you have to be willing to do that. And then, if you remember, Timorus and Mistrust came running down the hill and said, it's dangerous up there. Turn back while you still can. It's many more dangers yet to follow. Well, we know that Christian went into the House Beautiful, which is kind of like the church. He stayed there for days, and he got teaching, and he got prepared, and he got good fellowship, and he got fitted with his armor to get ready for the battle, and he headed out. But as he headed out, Prudence went with him from the House Beautiful. And Prudence shared with him that going down may even be more difficult than coming up. As he goes down from the hill of difficulty, he goes into the valleys of humiliation and the valley of the shadow of death. And you remember there he was attacked by Apollyon. And there he had to use his sword and fervent prayer to defend himself against the enemy. But soon after the attack of Apollyon, he ran into two other guys. Critic and self-love. And they were warning him of how difficult it would be. And they continued on in the opposite direction of Christian. You see, there should be a warning. If either your own thoughts go in this direction, critic, becoming critical of everything, holding grudges, getting offended, those are sidetracks, things to take you backwards. They should get your attention. You should be alert. Or self-love, where your main concern, admit it, you have to admit it to get over it, is your own self. And those things will drag you back down the hill. But Christian was not to be persuaded by them. He simply drew his sword and marched on. As he went on, there's a very deep ditch on one side of the road, where the blind for centuries have led the blind. And on the other side was a filthy quagmire where lustful of all ages has fallen into it and found no bottom for their feet. The same one that King David fell into and certainly would have drowned if not for the merciful Lord that lifted him out. And the path between the two pits grew narrower and narrower, and it took extreme caution, like walking a tightrope over a bottomless pit in the dark. He had to be alert. And it seems though, for Christians, without even thinking, so many enter harmless flirtation. They click on that pop-up on the computer and off they go into the pit, the quagmire of lust. They get into that situation. Off they go into the quagmire. I got a letter today from the CMA. I was proud of the CMA for this. I just opened it. Two pastors, named them by name, that had fallen into sexual sin and were being booted. So I was glad to see it was being dealt with. and not ignored. Anybody can fall into this quagmire. Do not think that you are above this. Or the other side, where that deep ditch with the blind leading the blind. That's going like going to the person who will tell you what you want to hear. The blind, you see how that's the blind leading the blind? We're warned of that in Scripture. That person who will not speak the truth to you, as I used an example earlier. I was looking for somebody blind, really, to lead me on down into the ditch. But thank goodness I did not find that. The person that will tell you what you want to hear, or still in the blind leading the blind, where we will receive hook, line, and sinker teaching without examining the life and the doctrine of the person given the teaching. The blind leading the blind. We have to be alert to these things. And there Christian was, inching along in the dark. He did not know when death might come. We just go gaily, just like, look, we ignore the danger. We just happily go down the wrong trail. But he's inching along, aware that death awaits. And only through fervent prayer did he make it through. Yet we stroll along, clueless of the danger, eyes on ourselves. And then he hears behind him a mob of demons, I guess he meant, that were almost on him to throw him off. And he screams out, "I will walk in the strength of the Lord God." Fervent prayer. And they drew back. And he heard a voice in front of him praying, "I will fear no evil." And ahead of him was another traveler named Faithful. And he was encouraged when he heard the prayer of Faithful. And he wanted to catch up with him. And when morning finally came, he saw Faithful. And Faithful said to him, "I'm glad that God has tempered our spirits that we can walk together in this wonderful way." Partnership only works when both are moving towards the same goal. They developed a partnership. They were both sincere pilgrims. They both had the same goal, and they developed a partnership. They made mistakes. Their mistakes even cost each other dearly. But they were going in the same direction, and unity was possible. There's a verse I didn't try to find it. I just thought of it just this morning. Was that there's joy when brothers walk together in unity. It's like oil being poured on the head and going down the face into the beard. It's like there's the oil of joy when there is unity. And that you see this with Christian and Faithful. They are partners moving on towards the same goal. Those on the right road greatly need and desire like-minded travelers. Those on the right road do not avoid fellowship. Those on the right road desire like... Now, there are sometimes we have to travel alone. In this allegory, Christian was traveling alone at times, but not of his own choosing. Over and over you see this. You know, many, they would run into people, and sometimes they would leave the company of Faithful and Christian because they did not want to hear the challenging conversation of these pilgrims. But then they would miss out on the joy and the companionship of these travelers. Well, I can see I'm not going to have time to finish my as far as I wanted here with our story. But I want to close with this verse. So we'll catch up where we left off there next week. But back to 1 Peter 1:1-2. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood." And then 2 Peter, flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll close with this verse, or this passage, 2 Peter 1:3-11. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.